It has been a long time since I've been here. I was just mentioning to the worship team before service. It's been almost a month. Just, of course, because of last week and, of course, then before that I was on vacation. Thank you guys for letting me get away. I really do appreciate that. We went and saw Deb's dad and tried to minister to him and love on him. And a lot of you know that he's in hospice and just kind of those last days of life. And so we had that opportunity to spend time with them. Grandkids got to see grandpa, and so thank you for letting me get away. But it's been weird. It's been really, really strange because it's been a long time since I've been gone that long. So it's good to be back. It's good to be with you. Hey, why don't we pray? Let's ask the Lord to bless his word tonight. Father, thank you so much for our privilege of worshiping you. And now as we continue that worship, as we open your word, I pray, Father, that you would continue to be glorified. And Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, as the word says. Lord, might we be children who are listening. Might our ears be open to everything that you have to say. And Lord, if there's any of us here tonight, maybe we're not listening. Maybe our hearts are a little hard tonight. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts. Lord, that we might hear from you. And that whatever it is that you're wanting to do in our life, that we would be open to it. If it's, repentance that is necessary, Lord, might we be willing. Lord, if you're wanting to strengthen us and encourage us, might we hear it. Lord, might we hear your voice this evening as we study your word. We love you, Father. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I don't know, if you have only been even just, marginally awake, like for the last decade or so, then you've probably heard the name Harry Potter. Yeah? Anybody here? Never? Anybody? No. Yeah, it's pretty universal. And I don't know how many of you have any interest in such things, and I'm certainly not promoting it, but of course, Harry Potter is kind of the hero of a series of very popular books and movies that we're all aware of. And as you may or may not know, Harry is a young boy who discovers that he has this immense magical power and subsequently learns that there is this incredible battle that's going on between, there's wizards and monsters and good versus evil and, all of that kind, the typical fairy tale type stories. And, of course, they've kicked up a lot of controversy within the Christian church because many have felt that, those sorts of things, espousing witchcraft and the occult and whatnot. But beyond the controversy, the story itself, just the story, it's undeniable that it appeals to people. Right? I mean, the box office tells you that, and of course the bestseller lists tell you that. There's something about this story that appeals to people. And it strikes a deep chord, and not just with kids, with adults as well. And I've often thought that a huge part of the reason behind that is that in the story, Harry's an orphan. He's all alone in this world. Have you ever felt like you were all alone? I mean, you could be like in a massive group of people sometimes, right? And it feels like you're all alone. And that's the case that he is in. His mother and father have died. He is now living with his aunt and uncle who treat him horribly. I think he actually lives under the stairs, like in a cupboard under the stairs, and they mistreat him, and he wears hand-me-downs, and just that, that stuff that kind of pulls at your heartstrings. And I think in a large part we kind of identify with some of that. He feels alone. He feels trapped. He feels powerless to do anything about his situation. And then all of a sudden, he's taken away from all of that. He's taken to a place where he has friends and he belongs, where he has freedom. People treat him nicely and everything changes for him. Now, if you think about it, that's not really a new story, is it? I mean, how many girls have wanted to grow up and be Cinderella right? Who went from scrubbing the fireplace and the dishes to the prince's ball. How many young boys have ever dreamed of being Arthur, who went from serving and laboring to ruling all because he pulled a sword out of a stone? You know, those things aren't new at all, but they resonate with us. We're looking for a place where we belong. We're longing for that. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, I know we're all adults here, and I think sometimes we kind of think some of these things just, oh, that's just teenage stuff. You know, it's not. This follows us through our whole life. We're looking for a place where we're significant, where we make a difference, where we're loved and protected and cared for. And obviously, it's not my intention tonight to encourage anybody to... I'm not trying to get you to read Harry Potter books or watch the movies. And if you got issues with it, there's very good, you know, reasons behind some of those things. But as I continued looking at John 14 this week, at the Last Supper is what we're still looking at here, I realized that these disciples that we have been looking at, you know who they felt very much like at this point? Harry Potter. At this point, as they heard the words of Jesus Christ telling them, I'm going away. I'm leaving. Oh, and by the way, where I'm going, you don't get to follow. You're not going to be coming with me. And you can just see them as they look at each other over the table. And the scriptures have told us that their hearts were troubled. They're dismayed. They're sad. Because everything that they have hoped in, everything that they have enjoyed, everything that they have put everything into, appears to be going away. And they're troubled in their heart. They're feeling lonely and fearful and powerless. And Jesus knew that. That's why I like the Last Supper. I mentioned this to you guys many weeks back. The Last Supper is one of those caricatures of Scripture. You know, we've read it so many times and heard it so many times that sometimes it really does just come off like a painting on a wall. But man, there is powerful stuff that was going on around that dinner table that night. And Jesus knew what was going on in his disciples' heart. And he felt it. And he understood. And he wanted them to understand that he knew what they were going through. In John chapter 14 here, we are in the middle of what's often called the farewell discourse. These are the last words of Jesus Christ before his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. The last time that we were together, again, a while back now, but the last time we were together, we saw Jesus tell his disciples that he is on his way to the Father and that he is the only way to the Father. They've been in the presence. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but they've been in the presence of the one who satisfies perfectly for 3 years straight. Have you ever envied the disciples for that? I mean, just to see him, to touch him, to talk to him, to hear him day in, day out. Now, obviously, we can, but it is different. That's what they have had. And now he's going away. Can you imagine the profound sense of loss and abandonment that they will experience after the crucifixion? When for as far as they know, he is dead. For that matter, can you then imagine the joy of the reunion that will take place after his resurrection? And then kind of back down again, as they're probably somewhat puzzled as Jesus ascends back to the Father, going away again. But here we see Jesus preparing his disciples for those moments. That's what he's doing right here. And that's what I want us to understand. As we pick up at verse 15 in this chapter, that's what Jesus is doing. He's preparing them for his leaving, preparing them for how they will continue to walk with him after he is gone. Look at verse 15 with me, would you? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now that's a pretty short little verse. But that one's also a pretty strong verse, isn't it? You guys have probably read this before. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let me ask you a question. What comes first? Keeping the commandments or love? Yeah. I'm very pleased. I see you mouthing it. That's cool. It's love. It absolutely is. And the reason I ask that question is because it seems like a lot of people in the church today are a little fuzzy on this. You know, at least I know I've experienced it throughout my years in the church. A lot of people think that if you keep the Lord's commandments, just if you're just doggedly keeping the commandments, then it proves that you love Him. And of course, then you have the flip side of that, don't you? You have people who say, oh, I love Him. Me. I love Jesus. And yet, they have absolutely no interest whatsoever in living their life according to the commandments that Jesus Himself laid down. Have you guys ever seen these extremes that I'm talking about? I have. Unfortunately, I've seen them in my life also. The problem is, what Jesus is saying here is that you can never, ever keep His commandments truly unless you first love Him. That's what He's saying. You're not even going to be able to do this. You're not even going to be able to keep the commandments unless you love. I mean, think about it. When Jesus said, what are the greatest commandments? What did He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang the law and the prophets. And in other words, all the other commandments, all the rest of Scripture can basically be boiled down to those two commandments. Did you notice the key word in both? Love. So if love is the corner piece of obeying the Lord, then how can we keep His commandments if we don't love? Do you see the problem with this, right? How can we keep the commandment of love if we're not loving? If we're not loving Him? And I do want us to feel the real force of this very black and white statement in verse 15. I mean, I know there are sections of Scripture that make you feel warm and make you feel great and they make you smile, and they should. And then there are other verses that make you squirm. Huh? And that's good too. That's good too. For me, this is a squirm verse, okay? Verse 15. Because what Jesus is saying is if you are having trouble, if you are having a problem keeping His commandments, it is because you may not love Jesus as much as you claim to. Does that make you squirm? It does me. You know, I had a conversation a few years ago, not within this fellowship of believers, but I had a conversation a few years ago that really highlights the reality of what Jesus is saying. I was having this conversation with someone, and they were telling me just how much they love Jesus and how much they love the Lord. And you know what? There was such tenderness in their words. I had no reason to doubt them whatsoever. They love the Lord. And as our conversation then branched off into various different areas, in that same conversation, they were then also telling me how much they hated this person who had been so mean and so abusive to them throughout the course of their life. Do you think Jesus would have had a problem with that conversation based on what He says here in verse 15? How can we claim to love the Lord and hate others? You see? It's a dichotomy. You know, the Apostle John says something in his very first letter that sheds light on this reality. And I really love the fact that when you read the letters, the epistles of the apostles, you see so much of what Jesus said, as you would expect, of course. But John really has this laser beam on the things that Christ said. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, He's basically repeating the Lord's words here from the Last Supper, and he's kind of expanding them a bit for us. Listen to what he says. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." You can see there's a lot of what Jesus is talking about woven through that. And he's basically rephrasing the Lord's words from John chapter 14. But did you notice that he added kind of an important phrase at the end there? He said, "And his commandments are not what? Burdensome." Have you ever felt that the commandments of God were burdensome? Anybody? I have. I have had many times when I thought to myself, how in the world am I ever going to get this right? Lord, I'm always blowing it. This is hard. And I wrestle with those things. I think probably lots of us have been in that place before. I've heard people argue that the Lord's commandments are, in fact, burdensome. But the reason they would be burdensome is because we do not love Him as we should. See, that's what John is saying. If we love Jesus as we should, if He is our all in all, if everything in our life is towards Him, obeying His commandments, man, that just follows. That just follows. See, the issue of love really is the core issue here. We will find ourselves able to keep His commandments. And not out of some sense of burdensome, legalistic drudgery in trying to earn God's love. That's when we flip the verse, right? By keeping God's commandments, then, you know, we know that we love God. Then we're trying to earn it. And that's not what Jesus says here. Jesus wanted His disciples to understand the way that this worked. And He wants each one of us to understand it as well. But once we come to a place where we realize that we must obey, right? We are going to come to a spot in our life at least once, if not many times, where we ask the question, how? How will I obey? How do I do this? And it's at this point that Jesus has something else for His disciples as well. Look at verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." Now, based on the Lord's desire, as He stated, that we love Him and that we obey Him, based on what we've previously seen in this chapter, that we are to bring glory to God the Father, and we do so by doing the works of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that at length before. We might ask ourselves, how? How am I going to do all of this? How am I going to love God? How am I going to obey? How am I going to do the works of Jesus? How am I going to glorify the Father? And guys, the answer is real simple. You can't. You cannot. If you could, then verses 16 and 17 have no need being in our Bible. But we can't. You see, the answer of how is actually quite simple. Jesus says, "I will give you My Holy Spirit. I will send you another helper." And lest we think that we're just kind of getting passed off, you know, kind of like the, you know, dad's passing us off to the nanny who's going to kind of babysit us for a while. I want you to notice that He says that I will send you another helper. Do you know what He's saying there? He's saying, "I'm going to send you another helper just like Me. Just like God the Father. I am sending you a member of the Trinity. Nothing less, Nothing, you know, this isn't a downgrade or anything like that. You are getting God. And I will send Him to you. That's what Jesus is saying. The Greek word for the word helper there is the word paraclete. Some of you probably heard that, but not parakeet like the bird, but paraclete. And paraclete is one of those Greek words that's kind of difficult to translate into English. There's a lot of Greek words that are that way because they have far more meaning than our English words kind of are able to fit. And so you may notice that in some of your versions, depending on which ones you're using, there's different words used. Like, for instance, the NASB that I'm using here says helper. Some of your versions might say counselor instead. Some of your versions might say comforter, and others might say advocate. Now, if you put all those words, those English words next to each other, they're different from one another. But see, that's the beauty of this Greek word. It means all of them. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples. He's saying, yes, I'm leaving. And I know that you're scared. And I know that you're feeling a little lonely right now. And I know you've got a little bit of fear of the future. But I am not going to leave you alone. I am going to send a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And He will be all of these things to you. He's not merely going to be a one who consoles you in your sorrow, but He will be one who makes you strong in the face of adversity. He will be one who stands up for you and who pleads your case. He's going to be one who guides you, who leads you. He will do all of this in your life. What an amazing gift we have in salvation, guys. That's where we got the Holy Spirit, right? The day that you accepted Jesus Christ, the day you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, you were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said there. He said, you know Him. Why? Because He abides with you. That's where the Holy Spirit was with the disciples at that point. And will be what? In you. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that day forward, they were never without Him. And the same is true of you. You have this very same Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but this kind of excites me a little bit. Because I think that as Christians, we tend to think of ourselves as lower tier Christians than these disciples. Right? These are the bigwigs. These are the big dogs. Man, these are the guys. You know what they needed to do the things that God called them to do? The exact same Holy Spirit that God gave you. It's the same. What an amazing gift. And apart from Jesus Christ, no one on this planet has this helper, has this advocate, has this counselor in their life. And most wonderfully of all, He will never leave because He abides in you. That doesn't just mean he comes in and, timeshares once in a while, lets other people. No, it doesn't mean that. It says He abides. That means He comes and what? Stays. He stays. And Jesus elaborates on this in verse 18. Again, you can see that Jesus is looking right into the hearts of these guys. Look at what He says in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. You know why He said that? Because they felt like they were being left as orphans. That's how they felt. And He's saying, that's not true. I will come to you, He says. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, it's difficult to even fathom the depth of what Jesus is saying here. And I want us to understand that these words spoken by Christ were not just for Peter and John and the rest of the disciples only. Because He was speaking about you right here. You specifically. He's talking about you here. He spoke these words for you. Isn't it overwhelming when you kind of start to think of it like that? That Last Supper, He was talking about you. not just the disciples there that day. The Spirit of truth, God Himself, lives in you and will never leave you. And Jesus says that He will come to you. And just as He was resurrected to new life, guess what? You are resurrected to new life. And then you will understand Him. And you will understand the Father. And you will understand your relationship with them better than you ever did, because the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, we could talk for hours on the spiritual ramifications and the theological ramifications of just those three verses. Just verses 18 through 20. I mean, we're not going to, don't get scared or nothing, but, you know, we could. But this evening, what I really want is, I just want us to see the simple message that Jesus was trying to get across to His disciples. Remember, He began this chapter by telling the disciples that they were to glorify God, that this was to be part of their life. And just how were they, how are we to do that? How are we to glorify God? Well, Jesus told us, by doing His will and by doing Jesus' work. That's what we were told. And just how are you going to do Jesus' will and Jesus' work? By loving Him, which will then lead to obedience. And just how are you going to love Him? By the Spirit that's being given to you. You see, all these things that He's been telling them are all leading to this. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being given to us. Guys, I want us all to see tonight that when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to your obedience, when it comes to your service to the Lord, when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, it is all God. Just as we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus is the what? He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the beginning and the middle and the end. He is the when and the why and the how of your faith. It all rests on God, to the praise of His glory. Guys, you know that section of Scripture where it says that in Corinthians, when we finally get to heaven and we stand before the King, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take those crowns that we have been given. And what are we going to do with them? Anyone? We're going to throw them at His feet. You know why? Because it is all God. It is all God. Now, we might ask at this point, well, then what's my part? Well, here's your part. Love Jesus. There's your part. Love Jesus. And the reason you're able to do that is because you have the Holy Spirit, you see. Love Jesus. If we love Jesus, then we will obey Him. If we love Jesus, then we will be loved by the Father, He says. That's what look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you love me, then you're going to be loved by the Father. And if you love Jesus, Jesus promises to show himself to us. All of this predicated upon our love for him. And please understand, this isn't the idea that we earn the Father's love by what we do. Okay? That's not it. You might remember from verse 6 in this chapter that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. How do we come to the Father through him? By loving him. That's how. You know, really, that's what our salvation is. I think sometimes, unfortunately, particularly in America, we have kind of reduced our salvation to words that we said or a raised hand. And I'm not kind of trying to diminish any of those particular events within which we were saved. But do you want to know why you were saved? Because you loved him. You loved Jesus Christ. And thus you were willing to bow down before him and surrender to him and believe what he said as truth and accept him as your Lord and Savior. You loved him. That's where it begins. Then after Jesus finishes speaking here, Judas, kind of like Thomas and Philip before him earlier in the chapter, he also wants to ask Jesus a question. And understand that this is not Judas the betrayer. That would be kind of weird because you might remember back in chapter 13, verse 30, Judas left already. Remember, he's already taken off to go out and to betray Jesus. This is the other Judas. I'm sure they had nicknames because that would just be confusing. But anyway, they had, the other Judas has a question for Jesus in verse 22. You can see it there. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, I found this to be an interesting question. Excuse me, because Judas is basically asking Jesus here, why are you going to reveal all of this only to us? Why are you just telling us this stuff? And if you think about it, it seems like a reasonable question. You know, Jesus, I mean, you just revealed God the Father. For the last 3 years, you've been revealing God the Father to us. And you have revealed God the Son. And now you're revealing to us God the Holy Spirit. You just revealed the plan of God that's going to work through your people. You just revealed that the key to following God. And now, you know, all of those things you're revealing to us. Why in the world are you only telling us 11 guys? That's basically what Judas is asking here. In effect, he's wondering how Jesus is going to change this entire planet with just them. You see, they believed he was the Messiah, right? Right? And the Messiah was coming to do what? To change the world. They were banking on it. They were counting on it. Now, some of their ideas about what that change was going to look like were incorrect or incomplete. But they knew the Messiah had come to change the world. And Lord, you've revealed all this amazing stuff, and you're only going to tell us? Up here? In this rented room? Over dinner? I mean, that's it, Lord. Shouldn't you be going out and doing a telethon? You know, I mean, like put up a big tent and a crusade. That's it. You need a crusade and bumper stickers, you know, and ads on TV. This is how it should be done, Lord. And I think some of this stuff is kind of bouncing. Well, maybe not the TV stuff, but some of this stuff's bouncing around in Judas's mind. So Jesus explains it to Judas, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now, upon first reading of that, it might seem like maybe he doesn't. Maybe he's dodging Judas's question. But in fact, he's answering it. And what he did by and how he answered is basically by rephrasing everything that he just got done saying, right? He just kind of said it again. And he did that because Judas already had the answer to his question. He just wasn't listening. His fear, maybe some of that loneliness that was creeping in, fear of the future, his humanness was getting in the way of him seeing it. Because really what Jesus is telling Judas here and what he's saying to all of us is that the child of God should be a foretaste of heaven. If you have God in you and you're walking around on this planet, you are supremely equipped and qualified to spread the message. It doesn't have to just be Jesus in a human body on this planet, because God is in you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Judas wants to know how Jesus is going to change the world with just them. And Jesus says that by our obvious and overt love for Him. by our keeping of His Word, by the Father's love and blessing on us, by His abiding in us. Guys, we should absolutely be like this brilliant, shining billboard for heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, heaven's not just a place you go when you die, right? I mean, we should know that. Because Jesus said right here, heaven has come to you. God has come to you. And you have moved from death to life. You have become a citizen of heaven. That is who you are. The moment you became His child. And then, as we come into contact with others, as we live in a world that Jesus wants to change, as the Messiah, He does want to change it. And as we come into contact with those people, we are to give them a taste of heaven, a taste of those things that are of the Lord with those people we come in contact with. We are to show ourselves to be children of the King, ambassadors for Him, spreading the message of His kingdom. You see, God was able to turn the entire world upside down with 11 guys. 11 guys. Why? Because those 11 guys absolutely reeked of heaven. Every person that came in contact with them could see God the Father. They could see God the Son. They could see God the Holy Spirit. They were supremely equipped to change the world. Not because of who they were. These are just guys in a room shivering and afraid because they're being left alone. And God is saying, don't worry about it. Jesus tells them, don't be afraid. I'm not leaving you alone. And you will be My messengers. And you will share this message. And it will change the world. And the world will not be able to deny it because they will see Me in you. Unfortunately, as Jesus says there, there will be those who do not love Him. Right? There will. And the reality of that will be borne out for all of the world to see because they will not keep the Lord's commandments. You know that, of course, we know that's true of the world, of course. Sadly, Jesus even talked about the fact that that will often be true within the church as well. When He talked about the wheat and the weeds and how they will grow together. Even among those that love Jesus Christ, there will be those that don't. And yet, they're kind of part of the same group, so to speak. In effect, Jesus is saying that when it comes to your faith, much like James says in his epistle, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the fruit of your life. We could all right now, and I hope we all would, say to one another, you know what? I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But the truth of that will be borne out in your life, in the fruit of your life, in the obedience of your life. Do you reek of heaven tonight? Or do you reek like the world? Do you smell like the world? And finally, this evening, Jesus, He concludes the Last Supper, beginning there at verse 25, if you want to read it with me. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Again, why would Jesus say that? Because their hearts were troubled and fearful. He said, don't let it be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, verse 28, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved Me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He's speaking of Satan there. And he has nothing in Me. but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. There's that proof of His love of the Father is the same as our love for Jesus Christ. It's in obedience. Then finally Jesus says, get up, let us go from here. Judas's question was, how are you going to change the world with 11 guys over dinner? How are you going to do that? And guys, I want you to look here at all that Jesus promises to do for them. This stuff should blow our mind, the things that Jesus is promising. He is promising that the Spirit will come and abide in them in power. Not merely as a seal of your salvation, but also in power to do the things He has called us to do. He will bring them peace, He says. He will take away their fear. He will bring all of the things, the Holy Spirit will bring all of the things that Jesus has said to them back to their remembrance. So as they sat there at Jesus' feet, listening to His words, intent on them, they weren't sitting there writing down every word. They were not dictating for Jesus, and that's why we have the Gospels. You know why we have the Gospels? Because of what Jesus just said here. The Holy Spirit brought back all of Jesus' words to their minds. You know, He does that for you too. Inasmuch, of course, as you are in His Word, and inasmuch as those things are being brought into you, then He can remind you of those things. And He says that He will give them the words to say. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, guys, despite how you feel about this moment, despite how you feel about yourselves and your abilities and your destiny and what's in the future, you have everything that you need. Everything that you need. Now go. Go and accomplish everything that I've said. And when you do, then you are going to remember that I told you about it in advance. There's going to come a day when you're doing the things that you never could have done otherwise except for the Holy Spirit, and that light's going to go on in your head and you're going, this is what He was talking about. He told us in advance. And their faith would just go, and their obedience would just go, and their love of the Lord would go, and they would do amazing things, and they would change the world. Is all of that true, guys? Did Jesus change the world with 11 guys? He did. Here we are tonight, 2,000 years later, 2,000 and some, talking about this very conversation between Jesus and His disciples. And we also have now witnessed Christ's words to be true. We have. Let me ask you, how did this story get from a private room in Jerusalem with just 11 guys and Jesus all the way to us here on July 7th, right? On July 7th, 2012, in Monument, Colorado, Calvary Fellowship Monument. How did it get here? The Holy Spirit is the answer to that. Jesus loved those guys over dinner. He loved them. He poured His life into them before He went and died and was risen again. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, those 11 guys, they loved Jesus and they loved one another. And then individually by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what they started doing? Loving other people. Love, 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 love. They started loving all of those people around them. They were like the fragrance of heaven, Scripture calls it. And then those people who had come in contact with them by the power of the Holy Spirit, they gave love to someone else, didn't they? And then they gave love to another, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next, all the way to the day that the Holy Spirit gave someone love enough to tell you. To tell you about Jesus Christ. To tell you about His love and His promises that are for you. And so here we sit tonight, connected to those 11 men sitting at the table by the exact same story. What the Holy Spirit did in them, He's done in you. And He's done it in me. If we belong to Jesus Christ. We sit here tonight because God took 11 guys over dinner and gave them love, and the world changed. Guys, throughout this amazing chapter, Jesus gives us a series of promises, doesn't he? I went back this last week and wrote down all of the promises. Oh my gosh. It's astonishing. And it makes sense. Because he's leaving, right? He wants to make sure they understand. Did those promises come true? Has he defeated Satan like he promised? He promised that he would resurrect from the dead, did he? Yeah. He promised that he would go to the right hand of the Father in heaven. Did he do that? He did. He promised that he would send us the Holy Spirit. Did he do that? He promised that he would be with us when we live in faith and when we love him. Has he done that? Yes. He promised us that he would send us out to do the things that he was doing in even broader ways than Jesus even did in that tiny little area of Palestine, by bringing good news to all of the nations. Did he do that? Has that happened? It has. He promised that in this chapter he's gone to prepare a place for us, right? Has he done that? Is he doing that? He is. He just promised that he's going to come and take us there. Will he do that?
Yes.
Yeah. We should say yes to those things loudly. Yeah, he has. He promised us a place where we belong. He promised us a place where we are accepted, where we are not orphans, where we are not powerless, where we are not fearful, where we are not lonely. That's what he has promised. Has he done that? He has. Guys, let the world have their Harry Potters. Let the world have their faint slivers of hope. That in their pretend heroes in books and in movies. Let them have it. Our hope, our joy, our peace, our destiny is wrapped up in the only true hero this world has ever known. Jesus Christ. That's what we have. Guys, that is good news. That is good news. It is the good news that you and I have been called to deliver to others in love. And if we love Jesus, then that is just what we will be doing, isn't it? Would you pray with me?